very different, and it is hopefully going to be interactive. So if you have comments or questions or anything that you'd like to say while I talk right now, you're going to have that opportunity to do that. I'd rather have a little discussion here. There are several reasons why I'm doing this, and so I'm going to start with the reasoning. I want to give you a little update on what I'm doing in the missionary work. It's been a while since I've been here, and so I want to give you a little update on that. And also, the Lord seems to be putting a newer focus on the work that I'm doing, and I want to update you on that and also get your comments on that. I mentioned a little bit about a need that I have for rest, and I don't see that coming, but I need to make sure it happens, and that's where I need a lot of wisdom. I have a hard time even saying it in this crowd because Ken's here, and Ken never gets any rest. I know he doesn't. We can laugh about it, but I think it's a really serious thing that Ken needs rest. And if you don't take the rest that we need to get, the Lord's going to make sure we get it in some other way, or we'll pay for it. And so it really is an issue. But earlier this year, I had a lot of tests done on my own health, and the heart has checked out fine, and the blood has checked out fine. But I was very close to having colon cancer, and the doctor said that if I had waited another year, it would have been a death sentence for me. So he's very concerned about that, and there's an issue with my esophagus as well, a big issue. And so again, those two tests are going to be done in October. He told me the esophagus doesn't have to be done for another 3 years, and then after I said a few things, he immediately scheduled another test for October. So those things have been an issue. When I was in Europe in May, I almost came home because after the colonoscopy, I was having issues, big issues, and I almost flew home as a result of it. But while I was in Portugal, I did get to write up what you see on the screen here. We're not going to go through every single thing, but we're going to go through a lot of it. And in Portugal, there's one place in Lisbon that wants to have a Bible program. Now, a Bible program is basically, as I define it, 10 times a year, 9 or 10 times a year, an intensive 6-hour Bible teaching time. And that's what they want in Portugal. And there's an interest in it in Ireland. And there's an interest in 4 other places in Poland besides where it's being done right now. One of the problems with all that is that they want me to do all the teaching at it. I can't do that. And it's not designed to be that way. It's designed to be done by a lot of different teachers who are basically on the same page. And basically, it's a curriculum that can be defined as the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. All right? And so this curriculum actually has 3 parts. One, I'm calling salvation and sanctification. That's for the individual. What every individual believer needs to know. We'll go through it in a moment. And then there's a second part, which is called the church. And what is a healthy church? Every generation we need to teach this. Otherwise, people say, you know, the question is, why is there a head covering? And the answer is, well, we've always done that. You know, if we don't teach what we do, why we do it, then no one seems to know the reasons. It becomes a tradition, and that's all. And then the third is the Word of God, which, as you know, there are 66 books in the Word of God, and they all need to be taught. And oftentimes in our assemblies, I don't really know what happens here in Oxford, but oftentimes the same 5 books of the Bible are being preached about to the neglect of every other book of the Bible. As a result, there's a need to do overviews of 66 books of the Bible. Now, if you had a Bible program, 6 hours, one Bible program, on every book of the Bible, that would take 66 Bible programs, or how many years? 66 divided by 12, I don't know, 5-6 years, something like that, right? Just to go through the books of the Bible. If you were to talk about what is a healthy assembly, all right, there are so many things to talk about. If you were to do 1 point each for each Bible program, 6-hour Bible program, that would take what? You know, 8 years, all right? If you were to talk about salvation and sanctification, and there are issues up here such as the person, the Holy Spirit, you can't do that in one Bible program. 6 hours is not enough. Sanctification, the person and doctrine of Christ, you know, all these points, you're talking about another 5 years or so, talking about these things. You underlay all of this with the gospel every single time you are teaching at a Bible program for about 10 or 15 years, 10 times a year, 9, 10 times a year, 6 hours each. It'll take you 10 to 15 years to go through this whole material. And so it's the faith, once and for all, delivered to the saints. I'm not saying that everything is on here either. But I'm saying that these are things that need to be taught in every generation. And of course, we usually don't have a 6-hour Bible study here in the United States. We have just our Sunday and Tuesday meetings, and that's basically about it. And we have to somehow communicate all this material to every generation if we want to have a healthy assembly. And we want to have mature Christians. So the question that I ask is, are we getting the work done in the way that it needs to be done? In a place like Poland, there aren't a lot of Bible teachers. And so the idea of a Bible program is there to sort of get people together and get the material taught at the same time, so to speak. This curriculum is just an outline. There's no, like, you know, worksheets. There's no information as to how to teach these subjects or anything. It's just the outline. And it gives a lot of freedom for the teachers to be able to teach in their own style and way of doing things. The call in Poland, we have this in Krakow. We've done it for 10 years. Now there are 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 other places in Poland that want this program. There is one place in Portugal, maybe 2, that want this program. Ireland has told me that they had something like this years ago, but it was for mature believers. It had a different focus. It stopped. I said, why did it stop? They said, I don't know. I said, do you think it'd be good to do again? They said, oh, yes. All right? The nice thing about Ireland is they themselves can do the whole thing. You know, they just need a push and encouragement to do it. Some brothers in New England said this would be great for the young people, but how would you get them to the program? That's a good question. Especially in this country, that's the challenge. We need to teach this to a new generation, but how do you do it in our culture? Overseas, it's not as difficult as it is here. Maybe because of the novelty of it being done in English. I don't really know the reasons. But it's a lot easier to get Polish people together for such a program, a lot easier to get them together in Portugal than it is here in the United States. There is a radio station that would like to see all this put on the radio station here in the United States. That is a lot of work to do. I've asked for 2 years now for people to who I think are capable of doing that, if there would be an interest in doing that. And for 2 years, there's been really no movement on that at all. The people who asked would like to see me do it. I don't think I'm the right person, nor do I have the time, etc., to do it. something like a 15-minute program where this could be put over the airwaves and explained in our generation. It'd be a pretty nice idea, right? There are lots of ways to communicate this. Now I got it. 15 minutes. They're interested in a 15-minute thing because they said that that seems to work well on the radio today. So over the last 2 years, I've been encouraging in Poland and Portugal brothers to start such a program. And there can be variations to this program, a lot of variations depending on the circumstances on the ground, the culture, etc. If you can't commit 10 times a year, 6 hours a shot, maybe you can commit 3 hours a shot or do it in another way. this is the proposal, and this is what has been going on over the last 2 years as I've been going back and forth to Europe trying to encourage this. I don't know why or how that got started, but I believe that the Lord has put it on my a burden on my heart. It's been a growing burden for years since I first went to Poland in 1997, but it's been developing over the time until it's gotten to this particular point here. These places that want a Bible program, there's no teachers. Teach it. I've made this thing so simplistic in the way that you know, here's the material that needs to be taught. Go teach it any way you want. Use your own thoughts, your own in God's Word. You don't have to follow a booklet or anything like that. Here it is. Just do it. These are the topics. You know, you can go through what happens in salvation, eternal security. All right, Brother Greg, for example, I could say, can you teach on eternal security? Oh, sure, I can teach on that. And so you teach on it. No curriculum there. Just there's the topic. All right? And there's no teachers. In Poland, not enough. Not enough that can be trusted either. And Portugal as well. And there's a need here in the United States too, in various places. The Spanish assemblies in Miami had a great interest in this. I don't know if the Lord will ever open up those doors or not. All I know is I couldn't do it all, and it wasn't designed for me to do it all. It was designed for me to give it an idea and let saints run with the idea. That's really what's behind it all. So this has been the focus over the last 2 years. It's been growing until it came to the point of this year when the curriculum was written. I sent it to a lot of brethren, well-known brethren, some names that you would know here in Pennsylvania included, all across the United States as well as Canada and in other countries, and received back feedback, and I have tweaked this as the feedback has come in. I want to go through some of the ideas here that are on here. These are the things that ought to be taught in every generation. And you may have comments on them. You may have suggestions. You may have questions. I don't know how the Lord's going to lead this particular meeting, but let's just go through some of it and see what happens. We don't need to talk about these other things. They're just formalities and stuff at the top here. It's the goal is to see unbelievers come to faith in Christ, produce mature, fruitful believers, produce healthy biblical assemblies. Those are the standard things. That's what we want, right? All of us want that. We want to be in healthy assemblies. We want to see mature believers around us. Some of the events that have happened in our assemblies, whether it's the one I'm going to or the one here or other places, you know, things have happened, and wouldn't it be nice if those things didn't happen? And, you know, what can be done to encourage maturity among the Lord's people? We're not all going to agree together. We're not going to agree on decisions that are made. We're not always going to agree on the wisdom behind the decisions that are made. We're not going to have all the information that other people have. And those that make decisions may not have all the information that we have. It just works that way. We're not going to agree on every single doctrinal point either. would be nice, right? But there needs to be teaching, not just coming from our mouth. This is what we believe, and you either accept it or go away. There needs to be a way to approach things so that we can be accepting of believers who are at different stages of their walks with the Lord, who come from different backgrounds. I remember early on in my time in Poland, there was a guy who got saved out of Catholicism. He was so angry at the Catholic Church that you would find this man standing at the end of Mass in the cathedral in a major city of Poland where there was an archbishop. At the end of Mass, as the people were walking out, he'd be handing them tracts, and he'd hand it to the archbishop himself. That sounds bold, right? The man ended up barricading himself into his apartment, never came out of his room for 2 years. I don't know what happened after that. Sometimes we can admire boldness. Sometimes it's boldness that's misplaced too. It's not necessarily the best way of doing things. We can have our convictions, and I can admire him. He was angry of being taught all his life wrong. That's something that many of us here can't appreciate too much. But if we had his background, we would understand it more. And so we can look at him and be a bit critical of his style or his way of doing things and things like that. He can be critical of the way we aren't like him. We have these issues. We're all at different walks in our different stages of our walks with the Lord. The one thing that I'm thankful for is that the Lord has been very gracious with me. I'm really thankful for that. I don't deserve it. I know that. But that's what grace is. Grace isn't deserving it. I'm thankful that he's patient with me. I know that if you knew what he knows about me, you wouldn't be asking me to speak. I wouldn't be asking you to speak either. So we need to be kind and gracious to one another. So how do we communicate this in our generation? Right? Here are some of the things here. First section, so there's three sections. The first is for the individual. Salvation. What happens in salvation? Really, there's a lot of things. I've spoken on it before. Justification. The mediator. We receive a mediator between God and man. There's reconciliation. There's forgiveness of sin. There is the erasing of sin. He takes sin away. He delivers us from the powers of darkness. He translates us into the kingdom of his dear son. The list goes on and on and on. Things that happen. There's justification, there's redemption. The list goes on and on. So we can talk about the things that happen in salvation. There's eternal security. What does it mean? Does it mean that I can go and do whatever I want to do? Is that true? What exactly is eternal security? Why do some people believe you can lose your salvation? Why do we believe that you cannot lose your salvation? What really is salvation? The whole idea there, verses in the Bible that seem to indicate that you can lose salvation, how do we interpret them? Why do we say that those have a different interpretation? Heaven and hell, or eternal life and eternal judgment, this is under attack today, especially the doctrine of hell, where there's more and more evangelicals believing in annihilationism, which means that you're not going to face eternal punishment in hell. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that there will be eternal punishment in hell? What is hell? What is heaven? Right? There's been a great book written recently on the topic of heaven. It really is an eye-opener book. And the Bible says a lot more about heaven than what I, in my own background, has been taught. And so there's a lot that we can say about those particular topics. God the Father, human nature, righteous works, repentance, and the cross of Christ. All of that, absolutely essential. There's a confusion as to what repentance is. What is it and what is it not? Right? Does it mean turning away from sin? Does it mean changing your mind about your sin? And what does that mean? Right? So the topic of repentance is one that's important. All these, who is God the Father? And what is our relationship to Him? Passages in the Scriptures that teach the gospel. This is something that brethren in assemblies have for decades been really good at doing that, bringing out the gospel in various parts of the Scriptures. We need to teach the gospel to a new generation, how to teach it, how to explain it. In every place of the Scripture, you should be able to bring it to Christ. You should be able to get the gospel in. And not necessarily force it in, but do it in what I would call a natural way. Then there's the person and doctrine of Christ. You know how the New Testament says if anyone denies the doctrine of Christ, he is anathema, none of his, you know, reject him and everything like that. So what is the doctrine of Christ? And so we have his name, Jesus, Emmanuel, Rabbi, Christ, Logos, I am the Son of God. The list of names goes on for quite a long time. And I remember as a young man rejoicing and hearing teaching on those names, not necessarily taught very often these days, but those names bring great comfort in my Christian walk as I walk with the Lord today. Christology, found in various parts of the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, and there needs to be clear teaching on Christology and who Jesus Christ is. Was he someone who did not sin but could have sinned? Right? Or did he come to an understanding of his mission in life when he was baptized? Or did he know it a lot sooner than that? What does it mean that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? All kinds of things about the Lord Jesus that needs to be taught, his humanity, his incarnation, his deity. There's the person of Jesus, the virgin birth, why he came, sinless and exemplary life, miracles of Jesus, death, resurrection, exaltation, second coming. You know, there can be a Bible program on the miracles of Jesus. That would be a great Bible program. There can be a Bible program on his exaltation. All these things can take 6 hours. Each of these particular topics can take 6 hours to teach. You could also teach it in 1 hour. You could do overviews. Any way you can, we need to be teaching these things in every generation, his second coming, the person of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the life of Christ, in salvation, and, of course, in the life of the believer. You know, that's a very small thing that I've written there, but it is packed, right? You need probably a whole year of Bible programs to teach about the Holy Spirit. Yes. I can print this out and give it to you if you want. You just have to email me, or, you know, I can either email it, you can print it out, or I can send it to you through mail. Okay? So you have that topic of the Holy Spirit. In our day, there's a lot of confusion, or at least we don't agree with a lot of things that are being said about the Holy Spirit today. And so there needs to be good teaching on this, clear teaching on it. And sometimes the teaching has to be interactive. In fact, a lot of times, the teaching has to be interactive. People have to be allowed to ask questions and to make comments and to work things through in their mind with the teacher. And part of the Bible program we do in Krakow, I think one of the reasons why it's been so successful is because there has been a question and answer period at the end, a time for people to ask any question they want under the sun. We shouldn't be afraid of it. Sometimes the answer is, that's a good question. I'll get back to you on that answer. We're not infallible. We're not supposed to be presenting ourselves as if we are. That's one of the problems in Poland, by the way. Polish teacher doesn't know the answer, and he'll dance around it, and he'll come with an authoritative answer, which he basically said nothing. Right? And so we need to be real. We don't have all the answers to all the questions at every single time. But we can grow and ask them. And there is sanctification. There is, what is the process of sanctification? There's spiritual growth, baptism, the gospel and the undoing of the wreckage and the destruction of sin, the importance of the Word of God, the characteristics of a genuine believer, abiding in Christ, the pilgrim life, spirit beings, angels, demons, and Satan, spiritual warfare, how God guides, searching for God's will, biblical counseling, depression, grief, addiction, marriage, relationships, evidence for faith. You know, biblical counseling, not done very well in assembly circles, hasn't been for decades. Pastoral work hasn't taken place as it ought to have. I'm not saying I'm not saying it's not happening here at this assembly. Please understand that. I'm saying in general in the movement, we have been so afraid of the word pastor that the pastoral work hasn't been getting done. And that is a weakness in our movement over the last couple of decades. There's a lot of people today who are facing depression, grief, addiction, all kinds of addiction. And broken families. And there's a great need for people to listen. We need to listen to one another. Take time for one another. It needs to happen, and it's not happening. I can tell you, I travel around. It's not happening. There are a lot of people who are longing to be mentored, discipled by an older brother or older sister. They're willing to travel hours if there's someone willing to sit down and listen to them. That's not good. So there needs to be some kind of teaching on these particular types of topics. You know, we have a lot of other issues facing us today, right? And assemblies have to adjust for things. If you have marriages, for example, in this assembly building, there's going to come a moment when two guys are going to want to get married in this building, and if you reject them and have no policy put into place or whatever, you're going to get this building taken away from you. We have to understand what the culture is today and make sure that we are ready to give an answer and do things in a wise way. Right? What about transgender issues? You know, some of us know the word, but maybe don't even know what it really is. You know, there are so many things happening today. And the church is silent because we don't know what to say. It's not been an issue in the past. It's an issue today. And the younger people are facing it right now. Pornography. There was a time when if you wanted that, you had to work real hard to find it if you were a child. And even then, you probably wouldn't find it. Not so today, right? Today is one click away. Today, statistic-wise, we need to be understanding and realistic that 9-year-olds and up, the chances are that they have all seen pornography. And so we have to look at this in a different way. How are we going to address it? I can't protect my children. I tell them that. We have protections in place, but there's no protection that can protect them. Period. And so we deal with it in a slightly different way as a result. We have to trust them. We have to talk to them about what it means to be godly. We know they're going to see what they should not see. Colleges. If you don't go to a Christian college, you know, when I went to college near here, I was on a co-ed dorm. That was a shock 25 years ago. Today, it's gone further than that. Much, much further. How are children going to be able to survive in our generation? There's a need for good teaching on what it means to be godly and how to navigate through this generation. and how to deal when people fall. Only by the grace of God go I. I'll say that right now. Only by the, it's not that I'm superior to others who have fallen or something like that. No, no way. Only by the grace of God go I. I know my heart. And I know that Satan is very clever. He knows what to do. So we have these issues here. Marriage and relationships, obviously, evidence for faith. Right, so those are all the issues under the topic of the individual, geared to the individual, not the church and not the Word of God, but geared to the individual. Those are the topics that I have there. Are there any comments or questions before I go on? These things need to be taught somehow. Yes. I like what you said about the heart issues. Yes, this is no way to protect. Absolutely no way to protect. And, you know, when you do, we have protections in place, for example, right? But the children know that part of that protection means that when spam comes into your email, right? I get all the emails from my kids, okay? And from time to time, a spam comes in. And I delete it before the kids ever get to see it. It's shocking, though, what I receive. Absolutely shocking. Absolutely shocking. All right? And the kids at this point know that in order for them to be protected, I'm going to have to intercept it. All right? Or my wife's going to have to intercept it. All right? We have to be realistic. So the kids know. There's no way. There's no way to avoid certain situations that were once avoidable. We live in that world today, okay? And this is the new generation has to navigate through this, right? I remember when we lived in Poland, especially in the early years when my children were very young. Joshua, who was 3 years old maybe at the time, we'd be driving around town, and on the mall, you know, there'd be huge billboards on the mall. And the pictures of those billboards are pictures that by law would not be allowed in the United States, but they're allowed in Europe. And he would tell us, you know, we need to turn our heads away, things like that. You go to bus stations and you'll see, you know, posters that are by law not allowed under American culture. What you would never see here. And it's just everywhere in Europe. Right? Now, maybe things are changing a little bit, but that is the way that it was. When the Pope would come to Poland, they would take them all down. And when he left, they'd put them all back up. Right? But as a result, since it's like that, you know, the attitude of Europeans is a bit different than the attitude of Americans. And I think what happens is, obviously, we all know that we can become inoculated or numb to sin. We didn't have a TV in Poland. I didn't want one. We didn't want one because TV in Poland is horrible, right? They say it's the best way to learn Polish. I said, I don't care. Not no TV in the house. So for a long time, we had no TV. And when we came back to the States, and you turn on the old shows, you know. I'm talking about the old shows, The Odd Couple, you know, the old shows that I used to watch and enjoy. And I would sit there and watch these 30-minute programs and say to myself, seriously, did I actually watch these things? You become inoculated to things when you hear them and see them too often. Right? They don't affect you in the same way anymore. We in our culture have become inoculated. Can you imagine if a North Korean believer who's been suffering or whatever comes and sees the wealth? We might not call it wealth, but the wealth of believers here, and maybe question whether we're all believers. First time that I was in Romania many, many years ago after the fall of communism, you know, if you were going to be a businessman, you were clearly not a believer. I mean, so we become inoculated by things. We need to realize the world has changed a lot, and the church can't just hope things go away, because that's what we've been doing for the last 20 years. And our children are wrestling through things, and when we discover them, we beat them or whatever, we punish them like my dad would have done to me. That doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't work these days. It's a different... So we have these things that need to be taught. We have these things that need to be taught in our generation. Okay, the next section here is the church. And there are universal characteristics of the church and things about the head of the church, the unity of the church, purpose of the church. The church is separate from the world. Scriptures is our only guide. What do those things mean? What does it mean to be in the world but not of it? The pilgrim church, Christ-centered, Bible-focused, pilgrim in character, and tracing the history of such movements all throughout the centuries. I don't know how many realize it, but during the Reformation, there was the Catholic Church, there was the Orthodox Church, there was the Reformation Church, and there was the Bible-centered churches. And the Catholic Church persecuted the Bible-centered churches. And the Reformed churches, the Reformation churches, persecuted the Bible-believing churches. We often call ourselves Protestant or fit under the Protestant name, etc. And in one sense, the Brethren movement actually came out of the Protestant, you know, Reformation. And we came, we formed our movement. But there have been churches traced all the way to the first century. The Waldenses, for example, is one of the famous ones that have been separate, not part of the Catholic system, not part of the Orthodox system, not part of the Reformation at all. Totally separate, completely, that have stayed true to God's word or have attempted to all through the history, all through histories. And as we approach closer and closer to the end times, I think it's clear to see that as ecumenicalism continues to move in the direction that it's moving, that those churches that are Bible-believing, Christ-centered, pilgrim in character are once again going to be facing persecution from both sides. Right? Not many of us know that. But it's all there. It can be taught. It can be easily seen. Then there's local characteristics. What is a New Testament assembly? This is centered mostly around Acts 2:42. Teaching in the assembly, fellowship with Christ and with others, the table of the Lord, worship and the Lord's Supper, that's the breaking of bread, prayer and the assembly, dependency on Christ and what the New Testament teaches about prayer, the headship of Christ, the authority of the local assembly, the symbols of headship, those are the distinct roles of men and women in the meeting, the reasons many do not think it's important today to practice the symbol of headship, and the reasons why They are incorrect. The priesthood of all believers and the gifts of the Spirit, the role of men and women, a meeting where one man does everything, is just as unscriptural as a meeting where only three or four do all the work. The priesthood of all believers should be evident in our gatherings. We have multiple teachers active in true fellowship with all. The practice of priesthood at the breaking of bread and in the prayer time and in the leadership. A priesthood, all priesthood extends to all believers, not just men. And thus, given the roles within the assembly, we are to find ways to encourage men and women to use their gifts in and out of the assembly in practical ways so it can be evident that the assembly is vibrant and all within without conceit, that each member is important and contributing in some way to the assembly. What's the role of the male priest? What's the role of the female priest? Then you have elders and deacons and plural and differences in leadership. Now, I read that, you know, I don't like to read what I just put on the screen. You can read it for yourself. I did it for a purpose. As I traveled around, one thing is pretty clear. A lot of women feel that there's no place for them in the assembly. And so I'm going to now say that over the years, in general, I'm not saying it's true here, in general, we have communicated what we should not be communicating, that there's no place for the woman in the assembly. They just come, or they teach the children, and that is all. The younger generation is in desperate need of teaching, good teaching on this topic, lest we replicate what we've done for the last couple of decades and what is unscriptural. So, sometimes I'll get the question, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, obviously, people will say a man can have the gift of teaching and women cannot have a gift of teaching. I totally disagree with that. Some of the most gifted teachers happen to be women. There's a role in the assembly of male leadership. And therefore, a gifted teacher who's a woman is not to practice that gift in the public meeting of the assembly. But that does not mean that she doesn't have the gift of teaching. There's a lot of men who are being put on the platform and who teach. They do not have the gift of teaching. When we understand that that's not their gifting, we shouldn't be putting them on the platform. So there needs to be good teaching on this subject so that there is a vibrant assembly where all the priesthood is being practiced given the roles that God has given to us in the assembly. Now, you might have a question of that which I might not be able to answer. But this has to be worked through in every generation. Then you have the challenge and responsibility of passing The challenge and responsibility of passing responsibility to the next generation. We have not done this well either. I personally think there's a historic reason for it. And it dates all the way back to the 60s generation. And what happens is because of rebellion of one generation, the parents do not trust that generation, don't even trust the believers of that generation. And it goes that way. And unless you can become a puppet of the parents, you will not be entrusted with leadership. Leadership is not to have a baton and when you die it drops and someone is to look at it and say, who's going to pick it up? That happens too often, and yes, it did happen in the case of Elijah and Elisha, but no, it didn't happen in the case of Elijah and Elisha because they traveled around together for quite a long time. We are to be passing on the baton. Now, older people feel, I suppose, like if they pass on the baton, they're useless. No. The most useful believers are those that have passed on the baton and can now go into a consultant role and that way. It needs to be done. Well, there's nobody to pass it on to. And whose fault is that? I'm not saying it's always our fault. But I've heard that in assemblies where I'm looking at people who are capable of leading. So this is something, this is a challenge, a great challenge, all right? How are we going to reach the younger generation? Most young people, if they came into a church, and most will not come into a church today, but if they came into the church, what they see is what I call a country club of old people. They can't identify with them in any way. How are we going to reach them? Sometimes the passing of the baton and putting a trust in younger people in the right time, the right moment, sometimes that would be the right thing to do. Not always. This is an issue. It's clearly biblical, passing of the baton. I would say our work is not done until the baton has been passed. That includes missionary work as well. Then there is the importance of evangelism and missions and good works and fishing in new places. You know, the fish were in generations past in certain areas of the pond, spiritual pond. Today, the fish aren't there anymore. They're somewhere else. And if we're going to catch the fish, we got to go to those other places. Do things we haven't as assemblies done before, but recognize that that's where the fish are. Then we have assembly discipline. It's a ministry of reconciliation, if at all possible. And then you have baptism, revival, and the lessons of history, the need for it, the problems with generation. We won't go through all this, but there's issues with problems between generations and how to bridge those gaps. And then finally, there is the Word of God. And this is basically just, because of time, I'm just simply going to say, we need to teach overviews of the Word of God. If we're biblically illiterate in our society, in our generation, then there's a place for just doing overviews of the Word of God. The book of Isaiah, maybe that has to take a couple of sessions, all right? But basically, the overviews of the Word of God, to give people, a new generation, a framework of the Bible so that when they read it at home and they have Bible studies, they can have a bit of a framework, because many people in the young generation, they don't have the framework. Do you believe me when I say that there are many who have never heard the story of Noah's Ark before? Do you believe that? It's not just that I'm saying it and oh, it can't possibly be true. It is true. They don't know the basic stories of the Bible. Listen, these kids are growing up churchless. Churchless. They don't know the stories, the basic stories of the Bible. We need to put the framework together again and rebuild. 66 books, that takes a lot of time. Imagine, let's just imagine for a moment that this assembly decided that for the next 66 Sundays, you're going to do an overview of the Bible, each of the books. Right? And word spreads. And there are people around the community that knows if I come here, I'm actually going to get an outline of the book of the Bible. And they're thinking to themselves, I'm not getting that in another church. In fact, for all the faults that we have, I'm still hearing people say that the churches out in the areas are teaching nothing, really. Again, that's a generalization. There are clearly exceptions, clearly, and we can thank the Lord for those exceptions. But people are starving for the Word of God. Most young people today will not enter this building because this building represents an institution that they feel is corrupt and hypocritical. And there's a word in society for it. It's called the gnomes. Or the nuns, or something like that. They're interested in the Bible. They're interested in spiritual things, but they will never set foot in a church, at least not at this particular moment. How are we going to reach them? This is a challenge. So the idea of the Bible program is to come to a facility where people will actually come and sit among teachers and teaching that will engage them and that there'll be an interaction. This is what I'm working on in Poland and in Portugal, even here in some ways in the United States. You know, Mark Coach and I have spoken to Mark Coach a lot about these things. We've brainstormed about a conference and things like that. Unfortunately, a conference isn't going to do this. This has to be something done locally in various places, not huge gatherings. We like huge gatherings, right? It doesn't work that way in our generation. Small gatherings, that's what works in our generation. And when you have the small gatherings, then there's people in the community who feel comfortable enough to come to this small gathering. That's where you capture some of the fish in the community that need to be captured. That's what needs to be done. Basically, it's the work of an assembly, right? This is what an assembly ought to be doing. We're weak. We need help. But with God's help, He can do what we cannot do. So this is what I'm engaged in at the moment. Are there any comments or questions? I know the dinner is getting cold, so any comments or questions? Bill, did you have something you want to say? Okay, anyone else? Joe? Well, we can talk about it downstairs then. I expect there should be a lot of comments or questions or things swarming around in your head. We could talk for hours on this, yes? You know, sometimes with the giftings of the Spirit, right, so there's a topic of spiritual gifts and what that all means and everything like that, and sometimes we get hung up on that. So I'm going to address what you just said right now. Yes, I agree with what you just said, personally. Let's talk about a different gift, like a gift of mercy, right? If someone has the gift of mercy, it's clear you see them. Does that mean I don't have to have mercy on people? No. Or the gift of evangelism, Tom Stanchak in Poland. A gifted evangelist, all right? If he was here and you went to an ice cream shop, before you paid the money for the ice cream, he'll be sharing the gospel with whoever he's talking to. A gifted evangelist. So he has the gift of evangelism. I don't. So what does that mean? I don't have to evangelize, right? Super. No. I have to evangelize, right? We're to do the work of a teacher, do the work of an evangelist, do the work of mercies, do the work. When it's not that I have a gift, so I focus on this gift. We focus on everything. You have a group here, right? You need teachers, right? Let's say you don't feel that you're gifted in teaching, but we need teachers, right? So we teach. When I left Poland, the young people said, who's going to teach us? And my response was, why don't you do this? Every Sunday, read 3 chapters of the Bible and then outline it and talk about it. So that's what they did. And guess what? Today, those people are gifted teachers. Now, the Lord raised them up. But when there's no gifting, all right, when there's no gifting, what's wrong with gathering together around the Word of God, opening it and reading it, and having a little informal sharing and discussion about it? All right, so yes, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, God can use that man. Charles Spurgeon was won to Christ by a guy who could, the way I understand it, could barely preach. Right? But the Word of God opened the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, I completely agree. It's a big thing, and we devote a Bible program to it. On this list, I just simply have it marriage and relationships. All right? And that includes the dating and everything like that. Now, someone else said something about the Holy Spirit to me, which I have not yet put on this list. But the same, that really is my same reaction. It's there, but it's not there. All right, everything's not going to be on the list, but it's there in some form. And so that the local people who are doing such a program can say, you know, in our area, we need to focus more on this. Already there's too much stuff here. And so if I put everything down, this would be a book, you know, and it's not meant to be that way. So I have it under marriage and relationships. And if a local program was doing it and they wanted to expand on it, they would put under that point there, dating relationships, you know, and things like that. But yes, in Poland, we have a special Bible program dedicated to relationships of that kind. All right, thank you for that. Any other comments? If you have comments or questions, even in the days ahead, feel free to contact me, email me, I'd be happy to receive them. All right, this is a great undertaking, all right? And I'm not sure where the next step is on this, all right? And I'm not sure what to do about that radio issue that I spoke briefly about in the very beginning. I really don't know what to do. I need some wisdom. And I'm trying to get others to really show an interest in this. And I'm trying to find out if my role as missionary is changing and what that means. Doors open up and I can't walk through all the doors and I'm tired and I have a growing family and concerns and I'm away a lot and I really need prayer for wisdom. That's what I've been seeking. Let's give thanks for the food and pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful again for this opportunity you have blessed us with and given to us. We're mindful that there are churches today where such opportunities don't exist. We think of the persecuted church in so many places, persecution growing. We think of the issues in Texas right now with the flooding and the rain and the storm that perhaps has caused believers not to be able to meet together. And we pray, Father, for just guidance in our generation, that you would do what you want, that we would not stand in the way and oppose, whether purposefully or accidentally, what you are trying to accomplish, what you will be accomplishing. We pray, Father, that we can be workers together with you and that you would open our eyes to see what we can do in the field that you have placed us in so that we would be effective for you in our generation. We thank you for the food and the fellowship that you've provided us with. And we give thanks in Jesus' name.